in my spiritual life were in those early years when I first was trying to figure this Christianity thing out. And it was worst because it was a time for me of great insecurity. It was a time for me of not really knowing, ever really knowing in my heart and in my mind what my actual standing before God was. I wasn't sure if I was saved or not saved. I was trying to do the right things. I was trying to believe the right things. And on the religious side, I was making some improvements, but I also was observing in my life that I still was messing up. I was still sinning a lot. And I was one of these people, and I think I've mentioned this before, and maybe you're like this. Maybe you had a time in your life, and maybe you're still there. I mean, I asked Jesus into my heart, I bet 1,000 times, because I didn't know whether it was there or not there, or if I had messed up too much, or if I had gone too long without praying, or you know, what my status was. And it was miserable. It was like being on a religious treadmill. You know, you're moving, you're going, you're working, you're doing, but you're not actually going anyplace. And that's what I felt like. I wasn't really getting anywhere with God. And I reached the point where I was about ready to give up. I was just tired of it. It's like, if this is the journey and this is what it's always going to be like, you know, I'm worn out. And I was miserable, and I never felt confident of God's love and of His acceptance. And you know what I found as a pastor and through the years, as I've talked to many, many people, a lot of people wrestle with those kinds of thoughts. They look at God, and they know they're supposed to be good news, and they hear about Jesus, but then they look at their lives, and they know that they still sin, and they still struggle, and they still have addictions, and they still this and that. And they just, people wonder, what, you know, am I in or am I out? Am I in and then out? If I die while I'm out, is that it? What, how does this whole thing work? What is my status with God? And where am I at? Well, we've been doing this review, this series about the church. We are the church. And we've been looking at these images that Jesus gave us that He used to describe the church. A lot of metaphorical word pictures, the vine and the branch. And now we're looking at the fact that we are the sheep and Jesus is the good shepherd. And so we're learning about what does this relationship with God look like? What do these metaphors tell us that He is a good shepherd and we are His sheep? And last week we started into John 10 where Jesus taught about this. And we learned last week the main point was that the sheep recognize and hear the shepherd's voice. They know that voice and they follow it. And we talked about there's lots of voices speaking to us. Voices from the world, voices from our past that are all kinds of mixed messages and negative messages and they're lies. And we need to hear the shepherd's voice. We need to hear Jesus' words from His word and we need to follow it. Teresa was telling me this week that she had a neighbor that was going to watch and feed their horses while they were gone at some point a while ago. And the neighbor said that she opened the barn door, and as soon as the horses heard her voice, they ran away. They just, because it wasn't Teresa's voice. And I guess horses are like sheep, and that's how we're supposed to be. When we hear a voice that's not the voice of the Father and the voice of the Good Shepherd Jesus, we need to run. But we also need to tune in. When we hear His voice, we need to follow. So that was the first lesson about the shepherd and his sheep. Well, we're going to continue in that passage this morning and learn a couple of other important things about this relationship. I want to begin with a story. One of my favorite Christian writers is a guy named Brennan Manning. And he was kind of passed away in the last couple of years. And he had kind of a wild journey. He was one time a Catholic priest. He struggled with alcoholism, but when he writes about the Christian life, it just speaks to my heart. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and how the gospel is for people that are down and out. It's for everybody. But he tells the story of how he got his name Brennan. His best friend growing up, his last name was Brennan, and they did everything together. These two guys did everything together. They went on double dates together. They worked on cars together growing up, and they actually entered the military together, and they were in the same unit, and they were actually in a foxhole, and they were doing battle, and they were talking, they were reminiscing about the good old days when a live grenade got launched into their foxhole. And his friend Brennan, he says, he records, he smiled at him, he threw his sandwich down, and he dove on the grenade. And he died. And Brennan lived because his friend sacrificed his life for him. Well, a few years later, he was going into the priesthood, and he had to adopt a name. I guess that's part of the practice. And he decided that his name would be Brennan. His best friend's last name would become his priest name. And so one day down the road, he was back home, and he was visiting with this friend's mother. And they were reminiscing, and they were talking, and he made the comment. He said, "You know, I wonder sometimes, if Brennan, what he really felt about me. Did he love me?" And his mother got up and she shouted, "What more could he do? He gave his life for you." And he said, in that moment, Manning says, in that moment, I had an epiphany, and I pictured myself before God and saying, "I wonder how much God really loves me." And then he said, I picture God saying, what more do I have to do? I sent my son to die for you. What more do I have to do? Well, with that in mind, I want to look at this passage from this morning, John 10. We kind of pick it up in the middle of the dialogue with Jesus teaching about this him being the shepherd and we being the sheep. And he says in verse 9, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth." Now he changes the metaphor a little bit, and he says, "I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." If you're following along in your outline, you're filling in the blanks there. The good shepherd is our substitute and our salvation. Our substitute and salvation. Jesus is here giving this illustration that there aren't multiple ways to get right with God and be with God. There's one way. "I am the gate." Reminds me of the famous quote of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the one way because I'm the only one that provided the sacrifice." And he says, "Who enters through me will be saved." Others are thieves and robbers. Other people who claim to be messiahs. And back in that time, there were a lot of people. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Jesus' day and leading up to the time of Jesus, and even after the time of Jesus, there were false messiahs. People that would claim to be sent from God, and they were going to deliver the people, and they would call the people to war and to rebellion and against Rome and all this other stuff. And all of them, came and they went and they fell by the wayside. But Jesus says it's not by the sword, it's by the cross. And he came, and he was the true Messiah. And just like today, just like Jesus said back then, you have to come through the gate. And he is the gate. It's the same true today. There aren't 10 ways to God, there's one. And it's through Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. It says there's some beautiful imagery of you will be, if you are in Christ and you are saved, you can come in and go out and find pasture. And it's the beginning of a picture of that good shepherd who laid down his life for us, as we're going to see in a second. When we are saved, there's freedom there. We can come in and we can go out, meaning in it's just a picture of freedom in life. We can find pasture, meaning nourishment. The good shepherd, like Psalm 23, leads them to the green pastures where they have food to eat. It's a picture of, in our salvation, that Jesus provides. He will provide spiritual nourishment for our souls. That's why we're here today. That's why you're here, to get nourished on God's word that he provides for us. Well, he picks up the dialogue and the conversation in verse 11. Let me start there. I am, and this is where Jesus makes the great statement, I am the good shepherd. Now listen to these words. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons his sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock is shattered and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. In other words, there's going to be a relationship between the shepherd and his sheep that is very similar to the relationship between the eternal Father and the eternal Son. And we know that is one of perfect love, right? And this is the same relationship. And so he says, the Father knows me and I know the Father. And again, I lay down my life for my sheep. That's the second time he said it. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Little context here. In the context, Jesus speaking to the Jews. And this is before he goes to the cross. When he speaks about other sheep that he's going to bring in, who do you think he's talking about? The Gentiles. He's making a prophecy. One day, I'm not going to just offer this life for the Jews, for my chosen people of the Old Testament. I'm going to offer it for the whole world. And I'm going to bring those sheep in with these sheep, and they're going to form one body, the church. So that's what he's talking about there. And then he goes on and he says it again. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. That's the third time he said it. Only to take it up again. Now he's talking resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I do it willingly. See, you may have watched this a movie about the crucifixion of Jesus, or read about it in the Bible, and from a human perspective, it looks like it was a great tragedy. It looks like the people conspired against him. You know, what were the crowds yelling? Crucify him. It looks like it was not by Jesus' choosing. It looks like man, they arrested him and they tried him and they crucified him. But from God's perspective, that was the plan all along. And if Jesus said at one point, listen, hey, if I wanted to end this thing another way, I could pray and the Father would send legions of angels down and it would be over. But I lay down my life willingly. Because that's the plan. That's ultimately why I came. Even though it's going to be painful and I'm going to experience separation from the Father, and I'm going to bear the sins of the world, that's why I came. And so I have that word in your outline, substitute and salvation, because Jesus is our substitute. He says three times in this passage, the good shepherd lays down his life willingly for his sheep. He's predicting the cross. And so the context is that, well, why would a shepherd lay down his sheep? I mean, the average shepherd out in the hills of Galilee and Judea wouldn't have actually ever had to give their life for their sheep. It was a possibility if a wild animal attacked. But most of them just, you know, led them to green pastures, led them to water, and it wasn't the sheep weren't in peril. But the picture here Jesus is giving is it's a dangerous situation that the sheep, the people of Israel, and the people of the world, they are in deep trouble. They are in danger of perishing, and so I have to give my life to protect them, to save them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the heart of the gospel, friends. He's talking about the fact that I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge my sin. I don't try to put spin on it. And the scripture very succinctly declares the wages of sin is death. The payment I deserve for being a sinner is separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. It's separation from God. So Jesus came, and when he says there, as the good shepherd, I lay down my life for my sheep, he said it three times. He's talking about, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to bear the sins of every person. Maybe do a quick little survey in your mind, a little recollection of the sins you committed in the last month. Sins of action, sins of attitude, sins of your thought life. Jesus died for it all. And the ones you're going to do next month, he died for those too. And next year, and to the very last breath you take, he died for sin once for all. The righteous Jesus for the unrighteous, you and me. And so the good shepherd lays down his life for us. Jesus is our substitute, friends. He died in our place, the innocent for the guilty. And you cannot be saved unless you have put your faith in Jesus. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here for most of us, but I said this last week, I thought I was saved for the longest time, and my faith was in not Jesus ultimately, it was in myself. I thought if I did enough good things, God would accept me. And one day, when I was in college, the light clicked on, and I realized from God's word, from the words of Jesus in John 3, that I need to put my faith in Jesus alone and his sacrifice and his resurrection, and not in my good works and not in my performance. Have you done that? This calls for a personal response to Jesus, to the Good Shepherd. Well, he goes on, and there's a couple of other things I want to hit real quick this morning that are part of this passage. The second blank there for you today is that Jesus says that the Good Shepherd is our safety and security. I love this next passage. In fact, this passage and ones like it are ones that really began to stabilize my Christian life early on. They got into a little bit of a debate between the passage that I just read and the one I'm going to read now. And the Jews, the religious leaders were not happy with Jesus' teaching, and they were arguing with him. And Jesus answered in verse 25, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. These people were not listening to Jesus' voice. They rejected him. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. There's that salvation again. And they never perish, not my sheep. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Friend, if you are a true sheep and you've responded to the Good Shepherd's voice and you have put your faith in Jesus, do you see the picture here? You're in his hand. the Son's hand, the shepherd's hand, it says. No one can snatch them out of my hand, he says in verse 28. And then in verse 29, it's the Father's hand. You're in the Trinity sandwich. He's got you in his hand. And he says, what? What can take you out of his hand? What does it say? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not the devil, not evil. You are there. He's got you in his hand. You are safe there in his hand. Because when Jesus died, he provided victory over all enemies, over sin, over death, over the devil. He's got you in his hands. And if you've never, I mean, this was hard for me to really accept. You know, I grew up in a broken home. My dad left. I've given you my testimony before, but my dad left when I was 5. Another dad left when I was 10. And I had no sense of a loving, accepting, staying father. And it was hard for me to grasp this, that my heavenly Father and his Son Jesus had me in his hand, and he wasn't going anywhere. And he wasn't going to let anything come and take me. And it was in that reality that I began to rest. And it was in that environment that I began to feel that I knew where I stood, because of, not because of me, not because of anything I had done, but because of the fullness of what Jesus had done in my place. And I knew I was his sheep. I knew I was his child, and that according to his word, right, we got to listen to his voice. And his voice says, his words say, you are in my hand and nothing can snatch you away. And I began to feel the permanence of my status with God and the fullness of his radical love for me. And friends, that's when I began to really grow as a Christian. And that's when I began to really hunger and thirst for God and for his word. And that's when I began to have a burden for lost people that didn't know the Savior yet, that they would know that forgiveness that I had finally come to understand. And I want you to understand it too. If you've entered through the gate that is Christ, if you put your trust in the substitute, he's got you in his hand, friend. And nothing can take you away. Now, there's one last thing that I skipped over, and I want to just come back and hit real quick as we finish, that he's provided for us. And it goes back to verse 10. And this is a very well-known verse. The thief, he says, comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, the good shepherd has come, that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. Or as the King James translates it, to have it, I believe, more abundantly. Life abundant. Life to the full. The Message translation, I love the way that Peterson translated it. He says, I have come so they may have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever, ever dreamed of. That's what Jesus came to provide us for. In other words, it's not just eternal life in the sense of length. That's what we think of when we think of eternal life. I get to live forever and ever eternally after I die. That's length. But he's saying here, I came not just to affect the quantity of life. I have come to affect the quality of life. The kind of life you will live forever. And when does that start? Not when you die and go to heaven. It starts the moment you accept the good shepherd, the sacrifice of Jesus. He's talking about life here on this earth. I've come that they may have full life. Now, he's not talking here about promises of health and you're never going to have any problems, or wealth, you're all going to be, if you just have enough faith, you'll be rich and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about life the way God meant it to be, which is life in deep daily union with the Good Shepherd and with the Good Father. We just sang about the Father and His love. The quality of life that comes from daily fellowshipping with Jesus. The quality of life, the fullness of life that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can become an overcomer of sin in your life. May not be perfect and immediate, but if you will walk with Jesus and you will trust in Jesus, you begin to have spiritual strength and you can overcome sin struggles and addiction and have newness of life this way. It affects everything. If you will walk with Jesus and abide in Him, this new life, this abundant life, this life to the full, it will transform your relationships. It will. It'll change the way that you love other people. It'll make your relationships richer and deeper and more transparent and more satisfying. Because you'll be relating to people out of the love of Jesus. And that'll be the thing that will bind you together. Life to the full. Are you experiencing that life? Are you experiencing the joy of your salvation and walking with Jesus every day? That's the Good Shepherd. He came to provide all of that for us, friends. And I want you to know it. And I want you to know that my life has been changed by this promise and this truth. I no longer wonder day in and day out, am I in or am I out? I don't wonder, has He got me? Nothing can take me from His hand. Not because of what I did or what I'm doing, but because of what Christ has done, the Good Shepherd. So let's be the church. Let's be good sheep. Let's follow the Good Shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You for Your word. Lord, I know how the stabilizing effect that this had on me as a young person trying to figure out how this religion thing worked. And then you revealed it to me. It's not religion. It's not works. It's Jesus. And it's what Jesus did. And it's not just a ticket to go to heaven when I die. It's new life. And it's full life. And it's living in union with God and being filled with the Spirit and following the Good Shepherd and hearing His voice and all that we've been learning about. Jesus, first thing I have to do today is just say thank You. We say it in our hearts together, thank You for being the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep, and He does it willingly. You went to the cross because You loved us and You knew that the sacrifice had to be made. And You did it. Thank You, Lord, for the promise there and the picture of us in Your hand where You have us, in Your hand of protection, Your hand of strength. And the promise that nothing can take us away, nothing can snatch us away. The devil's been defeated. Sin has been forgiven. And we have been made children of God through faith in Christ. Help us to feel the peace and the rest and the strength that comes from knowing we are Your children. And Father, help us to walk with You. Help us to live following the Good Shepherd. Provide for us, Father, the nourishment that we need. Provide for us the strength that we need to face life. Lord, we thank You for Your good word and Your promises. We love You this morning because You first loved us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen.